Galatians chapter 5. Today we will finish the fruit of the Spirit. After we take a call. If it's long distance, you can go ahead and take it. So if anybody ever asked me, when did you hear the call? I can say, well, I'd already been pastoring for about a year and 2 months. This morning we will look at meekness, and then tonight temperance, and we should finish up tonight and then next week be able to move on to chapter 6. I say should be because things don't always go the way that I plan, but I would think we'd be in chapter 6 next week. But we'll be finishing up in the book of Galatians before too long, and then whenever we do, we're going to look at the fundamentals of the faith, what it means. You know, this is what we call an independent fundamental Baptist church. Independent meaning that we don't belong to a council of churches. We are autonomous. That's how the churches of the New Testament were. We don't belong to an association. We don't send money. We don't send dues to an association. And no other church can tell us what to do, and we can't tell any other church what to do. But then we're also fundamental, and that means that we hold to the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And you would say, well, doesn't everybody? Well, you'll see as we go through those that not every church does. And so we'll look, what are the fundamentals? What are the fundamental things of the Bible, of the faith that we need to hold to? And so we're going to be looking at those and coming up, doing some teaching after that on witnessing and on discipleship and making disciples. And so looking forward to that. But I've enjoyed being in the book of Galatians. I think it's been good for us to go back and look at the difference between grace and law and salvation and works salvation and how that's not biblical. And so I hope that it has helped our church. And we've come to the fruit of the Spirit. And the whole time that we've been in Galatians, the focus has been grace versus law. Now, I don't really like to use the word verses. That's what a lot of people say when they talk about Galatians. They say it's grace versus law. That kind of gives you the idea of a battle. And it's really not a battle because the law has a purpose. Grace is the fulfillment. You know, it's the law showed us our sinfulness to bring us to grace, to bring us to Christ, to salvation. So law versus grace maybe isn't the best way to put it. But in the book here, we've been looking at how some people think that when you get saved, you still have to do certain things to stay saved, or you have to do certain things to get saved. And that's what Paul has been trying to combat in this book. But we come to the fruit of the Spirit, and we've kind of shifted a little bit. We haven't talked about grace and law and the difference. We have kind of stopped for a minute and focused on this fruit of the Spirit, and God does that. God is like that. He knows what we need and when we need it, and so apparently our church needed to stop and spend some time just thinking on our everyday life, our everyday walk, and do I have the fruit of the Spirit? Am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so we have looked at these, and I hope that as we've done this, I hope that we have examined ourselves and we've looked and looked at these things and said, do I have the kind of love that I should have? Do I have the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance that a Christian is supposed to have? And you can have them and you can have all of them because they come from the Spirit. And if you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. And so you have the tools that you need. And so we should not be people that major in one area, but then we let the other ones just slide by. Say, well, I'll be a gentle person, but the rest of it I'll let somebody else do. No, we are expected to have all of these in our lives. And notice we said before that they go together. It's not fruits, plural, even though we say that sometimes. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So it's all together. It's all basically parts of one big fruit, really is how you could look at it, although sometimes we single them out and say fruits. It all goes together and you can't separate. It's kind of like an orange, you know. You have a peel and you have the fruit and then you have the seeds. You know, it's all still one orange. or an egg, or however you want to look at it. But we ought to have all these in our lives. Let's read our passage again, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you don't have those things, if we're reading through that and you think, boy, I wish I had that in my life, sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you sign up for that? There's only one path, and that is salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit brings these about in our lives. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Dear God, again, we just ask that you'd help us this morning as we come to your word. Help us to just concentrate on you and what you have to say in your word this morning, and help us be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we looked at long-suffering, we noticed that patience was a part of that. Patience by itself is not long-suffering, but patience is a part of long-suffering. So long-suffering is to be patient while going through some type of pain or affliction or problem or trial. Patience is just simply patience, waiting, okay, calmly waiting. But long-suffering is to do that while you are being maybe persecuted, or you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficult time. So patience is a part of long-suffering, but long-suffering is more than just patience. I say that because this morning, in the same way, gentleness is a part of meekness. We're going to look at meekness this morning. Gentleness is a part of meekness, but there's more to meekness than just gentleness. Okay, so it's a part of it, it's an element of it, but meekness goes beyond, pardon me, just being gentleness. In this passage, we find this word meekness, and I want to give you the definition, I want to give you the meaning of what meekness means right here, because words have multiple meanings sometimes, and to get to the meaning, you have to look at the context. How is it being used? Well, the word meekness here means this, very simply, and I want you to think about this as we go through this sermon, okay, because we're going to address these things. I want you to think about this. It means, to be meekness, to be mean, is to be mean. I didn't say it. Yeah, meekness means to be mean. Meekness means humility, resignation, submission to the divine will, which is God's will, without murmuring or peevishness, and it's opposed to pride and arrogance. Now, when I read that definition, you might say, oh, the divine will, you got that out of a Christian dictionary. You know where that definition comes from? Webster's 1828 dictionary. Because Webster's 1828 dictionary, which was the common dictionary in the English language that everybody used, Webster wrote that book, he put that dictionary together with the Bible as his starting point. If you go and if you look up marriage in the Webster's 1828, you will see that it mentions uniting of persons of the opposite sex, and it's very clear, it's biblical marriage. And then you look marriage up in the Webster's today, and it's not even close. It says something like the uniting of two parties or something like that. And I believe it even goes, one dictionary even goes on to say that it could be opposite sex or the same sex. There's one dictionary that I read the definition, it gives all of that nonsense. But no, this is not a dictionary made for Christians. This was the English dictionary in 1828. What a difference between then and now, huh? What a difference. But it means humility, resignation, submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride and arrogance. I wonder if we would even find that definition in the modern dictionaries. We don't find this trait in our modern society very often, do we? We don't find very many people exhibiting this trait as we go around in our world. In a world that is all about what? What would you say our world is all about today? It's all about self. It's all about pride.
Everything's about me. So in a world that's all about self and it's all about pride, meekness is very hard to find. I feel so bad for our younger generation. I feel so bad. And look, church, I don't blame Facebook. I don't blame Twitter. It used to be MySpace. If anybody even remembers MySpace, that was before Facebook and everything. I don't blame those things because they're just things. Just like I don't blame a television set. It's what people do with them. But I'm worried about our younger generation, and not just our younger generation, but the college generation, you know, the 20-somethings, and then I'm in my mid-30s, and I see it across all generations, but I'm especially worried about the younger generation because they can't remember a time when it wasn't like this. You and I can. They can't remember a time when it wasn't like this. And here's what I'm worried about. I think that those avenues, Facebook, think about the names, MySpace, YouTube. What they have done is, and again, those things in and of themselves are not bad. It's what man has done with them. But what has happened is it has just fueled this narcissism. It's fueled this pride and this self-love. Everything is about me. I'm going to say a word that maybe some of our older members maybe aren't sure what it is, and you might even know, but I guarantee you, if you're under 20, you know what it is, and the word is selfie. There's not a person in here under 20 that doesn't know what a selfie is. What is it? You take a camera, which is usually on your phone, and take a picture of yourself. Faith, have you taken selfies? You take a picture of yourself. And then you look at that and you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, in and of itself, nothing. Until you look at somebody's phone and there are 1,500 pictures and 1,325 of them are selfies. And there's about three or four of their six children and, you know. Do you remember when it used to be, cameras were for taking pictures that you had developed and put in photo albums. One of the things I like to do when I go to my mom's house is she still has the old photo albums, and man, I like looking through the photo albums. I like to sit down with Amy and the kids and say that, you know, this was my papaw, and here's my, man, I just feel bad for the younger generation. They're going to miss out on that. I know they could do this. And I'm not just getting on the younger generation. Like I said, it's everywhere. I see adults doing this. Okay? So what are you getting at this morning, Pastor? You're getting all over the social media and everything? No, I'm pointing out this is just one example of how in our society we've become so narcissistic. Everything is about me. I mean, surely you want to see 15 different selfies of me on the roller coaster. You say, nobody would think that. Yeah, they do, because that's what Facebook is full of. Here's me eating breakfast. Here's me washing my bowl. Here's me... Really? We saw a video one time, and it was comical, but it was very good. It was, what if people did in real life what they do on Facebook? And how annoying it would be. And it showed this guy, and I don't remember everything from it, but the best one was... It showed this guy standing next to a coworker, and his coworker's trying to work, and this guy's standing there, and it's, if we did in real life what we do on Facebook, and he had a stack of pictures, and he was throwing them on the guy's desk, and he kept going, this is my dog, 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 this is my dog. He said, well, what's that? Well, that's how it is when you look at social media all the time. I mean, really? Church, I got news for you. None of us are that important. We're not. But we live in a society that it's ever increasing. People are believing that they are. Okay? Narcissism is being in love with yourself and thinking that the world, somebody just updated their Facebook status. This is me in church. This. So, hold on. I'm sorry.
I'm mad I didn't say it.
Well, I am learning from you. But the point is this: we live in a society that every day seems to be more and more about itself and pride, and it's all about me and look at me, and surely you care as much about me as I care about me. Surely you think I'm as fabulous as I think that I am. And then we live in a society that tells people that directly. What do they say? They say, you deserve this. You deserve a better car. You deserve a lower payment. You deserve a better house. You go to the workplace and a couple, they're having marital problems. And her friend says, you deserve better than that. You deserve. And then men and women say that. A man says, oh, I deserve a woman that will be like this. And can you explain to me why you deserve anything? Can we look at Almighty God and give one good reason why any of us even deserve to take another breath? He is holy. He is perfect. We have sinned. We have offended Him. And if it weren't for grace and mercy, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would have gotten saved. But He was long-suffering and gave us space to repent. But yet we still think, oh, it's all about me. It's all about me. So people already think this about themselves, and then we have society telling us that about ourselves. You deserve this, you deserve that, you deserve the best. So I say that to say this: you look around and it's awful hard to find any meekness, isn't it? It's awful hard to find. So much so that when we see it, we're surprised by it. We're shocked by it. I mean, we just don't understand why you wouldn't take 45 selfies a day. You know, I was thinking about that. It used to be that when you would have like a family reunion or something, whoever owned the camera would get everybody together and take a picture, and it was usually the wife. Okay, the wife would be taking the picture, and then somebody would say, "Okay, come on, let's get you in the picture." And what would she say? "No, no, 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 no." It used to be people weren't all that crazy about being in the picture. Now it's get out of the way, give me more room. I'll throw another. I didn't know I was this hip. I didn't know I knew this many terms until this morning. With the selfies, there's a phenomenon called photobombing. So somebody's taken a... You want to tell us what it is, Faith? No, okay. Will she come back after today? Yeah. Her name's on the church, so she has to. You're taking a selfie, and somebody else jumps behind you or sticks their head in the shot. That's called photobombing. To get in the shot. Boy, that's narcissistic. It's not even your picture and you want to get into it. Okay? The point of all this, as funny as it is, the point of all this is to point out we live in a society where meekness is almost impossible to find. And this idea that I'm so important and everything's about me and look at me and watch me and look, oh, surely you would want to look at me. No, none of us are really all that great. At our best, we're still just lumps of clay that God had to breathe into to make us of any value. And so we look at what the Bible says about being meek. And it's foreign to us because we can't see it anywhere. But it's a good thing we don't look to the world and look to society to find out how to be what God wants us to be. We look to His Word because it doesn't change. Society changes. God's Word doesn't. So it stands, and we look at His Word and say, that's how I'm supposed to be. That's what the truth is right there. people nowadays are not willing to humble themselves. Partly because, I mean, the definition of meekness, part of it's humility. People won't humble themselves anymore. Nothing humbles anybody. You know what another problem is? People just aren't embarrassed or ashamed of anything anymore. Now look, when we get saved, Christ takes the shame of our sin and our past away from us, but there are still shameful things that a person can do, and if you do those things, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, sometimes you say that to your kids, you say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for doing that. Modern psychology would tell us, no, don't tell your kids that. Yes, because some things are shameful. It used to be shameful not to know who the father of your child was. Now we have television shows that glorify it. I don't know who fathered this child. It could be any one of these six men. And it's called entertainment. Nobody's ashamed anymore of anything. It used to be shameful to expose your flesh in public. People are not ashamed anymore. I mean, forget the magazines and the filth and everything. All you have to do is go to the store and just look at the people shopping. Nobody's ashamed. There's no humility. Why? Because I'm the only one that matters. It's all about me and what I want to do, and it doesn't matter if you like it or not. There is just no meekness in the world that we live in anymore. People just aren't bothered. And it stems from pride. It's all about me. I care about me. And the Bible tells us, we'll look at it here in just a minute, that God hates pride. Why? That's what caused this whole mess to start with. Because the serpent told Eve, you won't die and you'll be as gods. And that sounded good to her. I want to be something that I'm not. Surely God's holding something back. It was pride that brought sin into the world to start with, and God hates it. There is no place for pride in the life of believers. So this morning, here for just a few minutes, I want to look at some of the traits of the meek. I've already pointed out to you all these examples of the absence of meekness in our world. Can we all agree? We just don't see it much anymore, do we? So we got to go to the Bible to learn what it looks like. But we're going to the Bible to learn what it looks like so that when we walk out, we can show the world what it looks like. It's not enough for us to walk out and say, hey, I learned today what meekness looks like. Okay, I got it. I know what it looks like. So that when I see it, I'll recognize it. No, we need to learn what the Bible says meekness looks like so that when we walk out there, we can show the world what it looks like and they can look and say, what do you call that? Meekness. Oh, I forgot about that. Haven't seen that in years. It's not just so that we can recognize it. We go to the Word to learn what it means so that we can make sure we go out and the world can see it in us. God expects meekness from His people. It wouldn't be a part of the fruit of the Spirit if He didn't. So let's see what it looks like. We already mentioned that part of it is humility. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It amazes anyone in modern churches that have been told week after week after week, year after year after year, that God is love and God is a big warm fuzzy blanket. And God is love. The Bible tells us that He is. But it amazes anyone that He could hate anything. And the truth is, you can't love without hating. Okay? But your hate has to be for the proper things.
You love Christ? Okay. You love Satan or hate him? I hate him. You love righteousness? Okay, you hate sin? Two sides to every coin, correct? Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what's the first one? A proud look. The very first thing mentioned, pride. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness, that's lying, that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So, God hates pride. It's opposed to who he is. You can't be meek, have the meekness of the fruit of the Spirit if you have pride. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says this, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Isn't that true? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. What does that mean? That means you don't really think you're that bad. Man does not really think that he's that bad. You know how I can prove it? Just go up to a guy and point something out to him that he's doing wrong, and eventually he'll point out somebody else that's doing something that he thinks is worse. He'll have an excuse for what he's doing. Oh, yeah, but. Well, you don't understand. Well, but you see, I don't think. Well, at least I hadn't killed anybody. So, you know, you got a lot of hate. You got a lot of hate. You're angry with somebody for no reason. Yeah, well, at least I haven't killed anybody. You know where I'm going? The Bible tells us that hating our brother is the same as murder. Okay? So, man doesn't think he's that bad. He really thinks he's all right. Hence the selfie. You ought to think I'm all right. Surely you want to look at me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, no, let's go to Isaiah, since we're already in the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah 57. We'll save some gas. Isaiah 57. And verse 15. Remember I said a while ago, how can we look at God and who He is and really think that we're something? Well, look at this, Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that's God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Would you dare say that about another human being? But how many human beings every day think this about themselves, that they're the high and lofty one? Okay? I dwell, and this is what God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says here that you can abide with him if you have a contrite or a broken heart and you approach him in humility. But as long as you walk up with your head high and your shoulders high and you're full of self-esteem because the public school has told you that that's what you need, you just need more self-esteem. You need to feel good about yourself. And the honest person looks in the mirror and says, feel good about that? Really? I can't even pour a bowl of cereal without putting too much milk in it and spilling it on the counter. I can't even cook a burger without burning it. I'm supposed to feel good about that. The Bible says, feel good about him. He's the one that gets us to heaven. Humble ourselves before him. Now we can go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And guess what? We won't be talking about temperance tonight.
We'll be talking more about meekness. 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Okay, so God hates pride. He wants us to be humble. Humility is a part of meekness, to be meek. And what's it say here? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. You know what that means? That means you look at the person next to you and say, you are more important than I am. Your cares and your wants and your needs mean more to me than mine do. Say, what? Who would do that? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did it. Didn't have to leave heaven, had nothing to gain by it, but said, I love them and I care more about them than I do my own comfort, and I'll go down there and I'll endure that pain and I'll give my life for them and I'll die for their sin on the cross so that they can put their faith in me for salvation and be forgiven and spend eternity in heaven. And the bulk of them won't even do it, but I'm going to do it anyhow because they mean more. I'm more concerned with them. So we are to look to one another and say, you know what? I'm worried about you first. Joy, Jesus, others, and yourself last. And remember, you focus on Jesus and then others, you'll find you rarely have time to get to yourself, but you don't need to because God's already taken care of you. Okay? It says, subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Boy, be clothed with it. For God resisteth the proud. See, they have no place before Him. And giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So part of meekness is humility. Knowing my place before God and bowing myself before God. So we look around the world and we say, man, there's just not much meekness. Okay, let's go out and show them this week. Let's go out and show them what submission and humility is all about. Humbling ourselves, putting other people before ourselves. I don't want to get ahead of myself here because there's a couple more things we haven't got to yet, but let's go out this week. Let's go out this afternoon. And show them, remind them what meekness looks like. Because they don't know. They have forgotten it. We need to go out there and show them this is what it looks like and this is what pleases God is meekness. And we begin, when it comes to meekness, we begin with humility. Humility. Now tonight, we will look at some more aspects of this. Another aspect that we'll look at tonight is the refusal. A meek person refuses to avenge himself. And we'll also look at how a meek person submits to God. We'll look at that tonight. But this morning we just deal with humility. And let me ask you this question while we close. We're going to close, have a hymn of invitation, and then baptize. But let me ask you this while we close in this subject of meekness and humility. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say... Now, there is such thing as a false humility. People who act like they're humble and they're really not, and it's all a show. And you know what? For the Christian, it's pretty easy to see that in other people. It doesn't really take a magnifying glass. It's pretty easy to tell if somebody truly is humble or that they're being humble to put on a show to make you think that they're humble. It's pretty easy to see. It doesn't, you know, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to figure it out. I mean, the real Sherlock Holmes with the male Dr. Watson, not the new one with the lady Dr. Watson. I mean the real Sherlock. I mean Basil Rathbone Sherlock Holmes. It's pretty easy to tell false humility in people, okay? It's pretty easy. But I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say this. Sometimes people will say, you know what? I just think you're too humble. It's good to be humble, but I think you're just a little too humble. I think you're going too far with the... I've heard people say it. You know, you can be too humble. People say that. People think that. Well, the truth is, they say that because they don't want to be too humble. But let me ask you this, and this is what we'll close with. When you consider who God Almighty is, when you do, I tell you all the time that I love to go out back, out in the field back there, and just look up. Look up at the stars, and sometimes you can see planets. We went fishing the other day, and there was a lake on each side, and the water was up, and so it was running across this gravel road and eroding it away, and it was just a little spot, and I was walking by it, and I got to thinking about the Grand Canyon. I got to thinking about the Grand Canyon and how it had to be the flood in Noah's day that made that. And they say, oh no, it was the Colorado River. You know what? That's an even bigger miracle. If that little river carved that big hole, it was the flood. But I was walking, I was thinking about the Grand Canyon and everything. I saw this little hole in the ground, the water's just rushing, and I was just thinking about how mighty God is and what He can do with something like water. I see things like that and I think, man, what a powerful God. You know, you look at a tree, you know, you take a tree about that big around, man, that thing can go up. That thing can go way up and just stay there. What an awesome God. You know, I went, I've been going to a chiropractor and letting them just bust me all up. You know, they got to, I switched though, I'm going to a new one, he's a lot better. He's not as rough. But anyhow, When I went to this new one, they play this video. They have you watch this video that tells you about your nervous system and your spinal cord and everything and how it works. I've read this stuff before, but it never ceases to fascinate me. And they show your brain and then the spinal cord and how it runs down your spine there and then the little things that stick out, you know, and everything and how this gets pinched and that throws this off and everything. And I can't look at that without saying, awesome. Awesome. God just spoke that. Wow. You mean one of those could get pinched and that can cause my headaches and this and that and this and allergies and everything? That's awesome that God created something like that. Okay, church, here's what I'm working up to. How can we look at God and who He really is and how awesome He is, the high and lofty one, and ever say, you know what, I think you could be too humble. Can you ever be humble enough? Absolutely not. When you consider who God is, how could you ever be humble enough before Him? But if you find yourself thinking, I think I got it. I think I'm probably humble enough. Red flag. Red flag, danger, not a good place to be in. When you consider who God is and all that He's done and all that He's capable of, how could we ever be humble enough? And so humility is a part of our meekness before God and before others. Let's show the world what it looks like. And tonight we'll look at the rest of that. We'll look at the other aspects of meekness this evening. But right now as we go to prayer, we just want to have some time to pray and to think about that. Hey, maybe God has pointed out